got to give an announcement, and that's what happens when my family leaves. I'm unprepared. The announcement is for Serve the City coming up this week. It's quite a big announcement, actually. We are going to be tackling some physical projects, handling some physical needs in the community this upcoming week. There are some homes in our area that need some work done. Some of it's cleaning out gutters, pulling weeds, different landscaping needs in our community. So if you are willing to help with that, we would love for you to be here Saturday morning at 8 o'clock to go out. And I don't think it'll take that long, but it just depends on how many people show up. So if you're able to be here Saturday morning, we would love to have you at 8 o'clock. We'll divide the teams up and we'll go tackle these projects together. But it's a doorknob for us to share the gospel, to open a door to get the gospel to our community and serve people because we've been served, and give them love because we've been loved. So we'd love to have you Saturday morning at 8 o'clock to go do some physical work. It'll be a great morning. If you have your Bibles, would you open them to the book of Galatians? We're going to be in Galatians chapter 3 this morning, in verses 10 through 14, as we continue our way through the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 3, verses 10 through 14. One more time, Galatians chapter 3, verses 10 through 14. And as you find your place there, I must confess to you this morning that I'm not much of a contractor. I know how to use tools. I know various aspects of construction. But if you asked me to build your house, you might not want to stay there very long. You'd be in trouble. I could hang your drywall for you. I can work a hammer. I know how to use a drill and a saw. And I can do most of the tools. But knowing how to put it all together, designing it, coming up with the steps, I don't know how to do that. But here's what I do know about building a house. The foundation is essential, right? The foundation, as we know, is built to support the load of the entire house. If you have a weak foundation, you'll have a fragile house. I think the three little pigs taught us that, didn't they? We need to focus on the foundation. But here's the reality of life, if I can take a quick transition. We're all going to die someday. And some of you are saying that's a hard transition with a dark statement. We're all going to die someday. That's the reality. We're not guaranteed the next minute. We're not guaranteed the next hour. We're not guaranteed that we'll live for another year. And when we die, what happens? The question is, will we be with Christ in paradise, or will we experience God's wrath and condemnation? Many people will tell you that they will be with Christ. And perhaps as you're thinking about that question this morning, you're answering the same way. But my question is to you, why? Why do you believe you'll be with Christ? What is the foundation that you're putting your trust in or trust on this morning? Paul continues in Galatians as he's preached and taught and throughout the other chapters of this book, and he's telling the Galatians, or the church in Galatia, that justification, that moment, that declaration of righteousness, being declared righteous before God, he's laboring to tell the church in Galatia that justification comes by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And as I was preparing in Galatians chapter 3 this week, I felt like I've been preaching the same message Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. Perhaps that's what the Lord would have for us this morning, is to hear the same message Sunday after Sunday, that to be declared righteous before God comes only by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. So the sermon this morning is simple, yet the message is the greatest message I could ever share with people who would hear. Paul's point in Galatians chapter 3 in these verses is this. If you're taking notes, I would encourage you to write this down. To rely on the law brings death, but to rely on Christ brings life. To rely on the law brings death, to rely on Christ brings life. He shows us this in verses 10 through 14. If you're willing and able, would you please stand in honor of reading God's word? Galatians chapter 3, beginning in verse 10. The word of God says this. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith. Rather, the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree, so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you again for this time of worship this morning. We thank you that we get to gather with our brothers and sisters in Christ. We get to rejoice in the gospel, to be reminded of the gospel. And Lord, I pray that you would lead me by your Spirit now as I preach your gospel, that you would bring your word to bear on our hearts and lives by the power of your Spirit. God, the Spirit is the only effectual minister. So God, would you work in us this morning as we hear? Would you increase our affections for Christ? Would you increase our hatred for sin? Would you increase our desire for holiness? God, would you sanctify us in truth? Your word is truth. Would you save sinners this morning? May we leave here rejoicing in Christ with a burden, a deep burden, to proclaim this wonderful, wonderful gospel. We thank you for Jesus Christ. We thank you for his life. We thank you for his death. And we thank you for his resurrection. We thank you for his work now. And we wait with longing hearts for his return. And it's in his name that we pray. And all God's people said, amen. You may be seated. To rely on the law brings death, but to rely on Christ brings life. Paul demonstrates this by showing us the problem with the law and the promise of the gospel. So we start our time this morning in God's word by looking at the problem of the law. And we see this in verses 10 through 12. And Paul begins here in verse 10, showing us God's judgment against sinful humanity. As I've said before, and as we've read through Scripture, or as we read through Scripture, God's standard is perfection. God requires nothing less than perfect obedience to the law for one's right standing before him. In verse 10, Paul quotes an Old Testament passage, and he's bringing his readers back to the Scriptures. He's showing them from the law what God's word says. And in verse 10, Paul quotes Deuteronomy chapter 27 and verse 26. And this is a passage, if you're familiar with the book of Deuteronomy, it's a passage that lists God's commands or his demands and a pronouncement of a curse for anyone who fails to uphold the law entirely. Now, there's a lot of debate here on what Paul means when he references the law. Is it the ceremonial law? Is it the civic law? Is it the moral law? Think the Ten Commandments. Or is it all three aspects of God's law? Well, for the sake of time, let's just consider the Ten Commandments this morning. You may be familiar with them. You can find them in the book of Exodus in chapter 20. But I wonder if anyone is in here this morning who can say that they have obeyed the Ten Commandments perfectly. I wonder if there's anyone in here this morning who can say that they have obeyed the Ten Commandments perfectly inwardly as well as externally. It's easy for people to say that they haven't committed murder. It's something else entirely for someone to say that they haven't harbored bitterness or anger with their brother in their heart. It might be easy for someone to say that they've never committed adultery, but it's something else entirely for someone to say that they've never looked at another with lust in their hearts. Paul tells us in verse 10 that to rely on the law won't work because we cannot obey the law of God in its entirety, which is what's required of us. That's what Paul says in verse 12. But the law is not of faith. Rather, the one who does them shall live by them. we attempt to appease God through our works, we better obey the law of God perfectly. Don't ever break one. If you do, as James tells us, we are guilty of breaking it all. And if you've broken the law, yes, even a single law, you've broken it all. And we're guilty and deserving of condemnation. And Paul tells us in verse 10 that the punishment for law-breaking is God's curse. This is what we see in Galatians chapter 3. But what is the curse that Paul speaks of here? The curse that Paul is talking about is God's divine condemnation, his wrath being poured out on sinners. So according to this text, all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. Why? Because we've all broken God's law. None of us are righteous. No, not one. All of us have sinned and fallen short of God's glorious standard. That's why Paul quotes Habakkuk chapter 2 in verse 12, which says, "The righteous shall live by faith. Don't rely on works of the law. Live by faith." So Paul tells us, or Paul shows us in Galatians chapter 3, by quoting Deuteronomy, that to be justified, we cannot rely on the works of the law. And his use of Habakkuk demonstrates that it must be through faith. Our justification is based by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. So my question this morning is this: what does this say about you? Where is your trust? What are you relying upon? What is the foundation of your life? What is your trust in when you stand before God? Because we will all stand before God. I'll go back to the question that I asked a few weeks ago. Where are you going when you pass away? If you say, "I'm going to be with Jesus in glory," why? Because of what you've done or because of what Christ has done? As we read and as we have read through the book of Galatians, it can't be because of what we've done. That's clear in this book. It's clear through the scriptures. God won't accept anything less than perfection. Are you perfect? Well, no, but there are no buts here. Perfection without exception is what we see in scripture. A ship anchored to a dock is only as strong as its weakest link. If a strong wind comes through and one of those links break, the ship will break away. The same goes for all who rely on their merits for salvation. They will be lost. Your assurance isn't based on how much you give to the church or that you give to the church at all. Your assurance isn't based on whether you attend Sunday school or have a Christian grandmother. Your assurance isn't based on the fact that you read your Bible or say some prayers. Your assurance isn't based on the fact that you're honest on your taxes or you're a decent student in school. Your assurance isn't based on the fact that you're a good athlete or you're thought well of in the community. Your assurance isn't based on the fact that you know doctrine. What hope do we have? God's standard is perfection. Everyone who breaks the law is under the curse of God and deserving of his wrath and its condemnation. That is terrible, terrible news. What's worse is that we can't bring ourselves to God. This is the terrible news that we start with. A diamond held up in the sky is nice, but a diamond set against a black cloth shines. That's why Paul says what he says next. We've considered the problem of the law. Now I want us to consider the promise of the gospel. So look with me in verses 13 through 14. And in these verses, Paul tells us what Christ did, how Christ did it, and why. First, Paul tells us that Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. Isn't that good news? Isn't that amazing news? Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. Christ redeemed us. This word redeem means to buy back, and it was often used in the marketplaces to talk about those who were buying slaves out of their slavery. Someone would buy out, they would pay a price, they would pay a ransom to buy someone back out of their slavery. And we read in the book of Romans, in Romans chapter 6, that we were enslaved to sin prior to coming to faith in Christ. That was true of every one of us. We were all at one point enslaved to sin, bound to sin. And some of you in here this morning may still be enslaved to sin because you haven't entrusted yourself to Christ. But Christ buys us back. He redeemed us from the curse of the law. But how did Christ do this? How much did he pay? What was his cost? Paul tells us in verse 13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. How? By becoming a curse for us. The cost was his life. He gave up his life. No one took his life from him. He laid it down voluntarily. He willingly took himself to the cross by becoming a curse for us. But then Paul quotes more scripture. He says, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. In ancient Judaism, when a criminal was executed, they would be tied to a post or to a tree, and his body would hang until sunset to be visible, serving as somewhat of a warning, as a representation of rejection by God. This individual was cursed and then put on a tree. They were rejected and then placed as a warning for all to see. Jesus Christ did not become a curse by hanging on a tree. He was cursed and then hung upon that tree. He willingly took our curse on himself, and he paid the penalty for that curse on our behalf. We deserved to die. He took our place. Praise God for the gospel. Have you ever encountered anyone who claims that all religions are the same? You say, why argue with one another? Why split hairs over doctrine or theology? We all worship the same God. All roads lead to God. I've had Muslims tell me that we worship the same God. I've had Jehovah's Witnesses tell me the same. I've heard Mormons tell me that we're all the same. And it sounds nice, especially in today's society. The problem is, it's not true. We're not the same. Christianity is unlike any other faith in the world. Jesus Christ took our place. That's unique. Islam doesn't have that. Buddhism doesn't have that. To quote R.C. Sproul, Muhammad did not provide an atonement for guilt. Moses did not free anyone from the curse of the law. Buddha was impotent when it came to freeing a person from the consequences of his sin. In addition, Muhammad is dead, Moses is dead, Buddha is dead. Only one has been vindicated by the resurrection, and his name is Jesus Christ. Christ redeemed us. Christ redeemed us. If you're in here this morning and you are united by grace through faith in Christ, Christ redeemed you. He redeemed you. He hung upon that tree to save you. Isn't that good news? The most amazing news we could ever hear. The most amazing news we could ever be reminded of is that Christ redeemed us. Christ became a curse on our behalf. He redeemed us from the curse of the law. He gave up his life. He died on the cross to save sinners. This means more than simply taking our place. He did take our place. However, he took the total weight of his people's sins upon himself. He was perfect, sinless, yet he gave up his life. Paul writes to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21, "For our sake he made him," this is Christ, "he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Amazing. Simply amazing. He was the curse. He was perfect, but he took the curse upon himself so that you and I didn't have to. He satisfied. He was the propitiation. He appeased the wrath of God on our behalf. Why? Paul tells us in verse 14, so that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. God is faithful to his promises. Amen. We sung that earlier. We're standing on the promises. God promised. He promised Abraham in the book of Genesis. We're going to read more about that later as we continue through the book of Galatians. But he promised that he would be a blessing to the nations. God always makes good on his word. There was a promise way back in eternity past between the Godhead, the Father. We call this a covenant of redemption, ordained for a people to be saved. Christ promised to secure the salvation of those people, and the Spirit promised to apply that salvation to his people. And we see this working itself out through the scriptures. That God brings salvation to the Gentiles through the promise given to Abraham. What comes into your mind, church? What comes into your mind when you consider the gospel? What comes into your heart? What comes into your mind when you think about who you once were and what you deserved and who you are now in Christ? Is it praise? Is it thankfulness? Is it indifference? Apathy? How has this changed your life? How has the gospel changed you? Who are you telling? This is the greatest news to ever tell, that we deserve wrath, that we have all sinned, that we deserve condemnation, but there is one who came and lived the perfect life. Christ tells us in the Sermon on the Mount, he did not come to abolish the law. And as we read that, if we're reading that for the first time, we might say, please abolish it. Please, we cannot meet its demands. Christ said, I did not come to abolish the law. I came to fulfill the law. He fulfilled it on our behalf. We were sinners, deserving of condemnation, deserving of wrath, deserving to face this penalty. But Christ came, Christ lived, Christ died. He took our place. He was hung upon that cross. He gave up his life. He was buried in a tomb. He was dead for 3 days, and he was resurrected 3 days later by the power of God. And he walked and he talked, and then he ascended to the right hand of the Father, where now he intercedes on our behalf. What a blessing it is to know that Christ is in glory praying for his children. And one day he will return again. And what a day that will be, church, to see the resurrected Christ. I think I've said this before and I've taken this from someone else, but there's a lot of people that I would love to talk to in glory. I'd love to talk to the disciples. I'd love to talk to Paul. I'd love to talk to some of these great theologians, these giants of the faith who've come before us, who've written amazing books, who've preached amazing sermons, who've done amazing works for the kingdom of God. I'd love to talk to them, but to quote another pastor, they're going to have to wait. I want to be with Christ. See Christ. How has this gospel changed your life? And who are we telling? If we believe that this is the greatest news to ever be told, to ever hear, who are we telling? It's one of the most unloving things we can do to keep this to ourselves. I hate storms. Hate's not a word we're allowed to use in our house, but I don't care. Courtney's not here. I hate storms. If she's watching, I'm sorry. I'll see you. See you Thursday. I hate storms. I don't mind thunder and I don't mind lightning. I don't like the wind. I hate tornadoes. The other day, we had warnings of bad weather, and I heard of the possibility of tornadoes and 70 to 80 mile an hour wind gusts. If I believed the news, I would have thought, actually, I was convinced that I was going to die on Friday. I was like, Jesus, I'm coming, and I can't wait. But what happened? The storms, at least at my house, they weren't that bad. I know other places were devastated, but the storms by my house weren't that bad. But what happened before they arrived? Businesses closed. Schools closed. People were given warnings about shelters and what to do in an emergency. I know for me, I went outside. I strapped down the trampoline. I took the kids' bikes in the house because Courtney told me that's what I needed to do. The yard was cleared. I took supplies down to the basement. We laughed in Sunday school because I said I took some drinks and I took some food. I took my ammo down in the basement. I had to make sure that was with me. I was prepared for the possibility of a storm. Church, there's a storm coming. One day you will be confronted with the holiness of God. And the Bible tells us that on that great day, people will cry, they will scream for the mountains to crush them instead of having to face the perfect righteousness of God. Are you prepared for that day? If not, there is only one way. And it's in Jesus Christ. He says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. Repent and believe in Jesus Christ. And the Bible tells us, the Bible assures us, the Bible guarantees that if we do that, we will be saved. Would you do that today? If you've done that, if you're a Christian, who have you warned? How has this reality shaped your life? Is this the foundation upon which you stand? Let's pray together. Father, God, I thank you for the opportunity to preach your word. It's not lost on me that I am a sinner. It's not lost on me that I fail daily. It's not lost on me that I'm imperfect. You tell us to love you with all of our heart, with all of our mind, with all of our soul, with all of our strength, to love our neighbor as ourselves. It's not lost on me that I fail in that daily. It's not lost on me how often I rebelled against you, and how often I ran away from you, and how often I was ashamed to preach your gospel. But God, here I am, thankful for your grace, and for your mercy, for your love, and for your patience. God, and I pray that your word would fall on our hearts. It's a simple sermon. But Lord, it's the greatest thing I can communicate. So I pray that you would, by your Spirit, bring your word to bear on our hearts and minds this morning. That you would conform us to Christ. That you would increase our gratitude for Jesus. Increase our worship. Increase our love. Give us a greater burden to speak. Because there is a day coming when we will see Christ, and every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And God, I know for me, I cannot wait. I find myself praying more daily, Lord, come quickly. But God, I know that that day is going to be a terror for many. So Lord, if there's anyone in here this morning that does not have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, that is trusting in their own works, that is trusting in their morality, or they're comparing themselves to others in the community and thinking, I'm not as bad as some people. Lord, that the reality of what we just heard in Galatians chapter 3 would come to bear on their hearts and minds, that they would be convicted, that they are under a curse. The only way to escape it is by trusting in the one who took our place. So Lord, would you bend their knees this morning? Bend their hearts. Turn them to you in faith. May they leave here this morning rejoicing in the gospel. They may have entered in enslaved by their sin, but they can leave here this morning free in Christ. Would you glorify yourself in the salvation of sinners, God? And give them the strength to make it known to me, to Pastor Alex, to those in the pew, or to someone in here that they have faith in Christ. God, lead us as we go about our day. Open our mouths to proclaim the wondrous, wondrous news of the gospel. We thank you for Jesus. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.